for our scripture reading to Proverbs chapter 6, sixth chapter of the book of Proverbs. I'm going to read from verse 1. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself, when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Amen. We'll finish at verse 11 tonight. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. I want to draw your attention to verse 11, to the verses that precede that from verse 6 down to verse 11, but essentially verse 11. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. The eternal cost of carelessness. The eternal cost of carelessness is described for us in these verses from 6 down to verse 11. It's a theme that I want to come to tonight. With our Bibles open there, let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let's just take a moment or two to still ourselves. Let's wait before the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us here. We're conscious, Lord, in some way of the privilege it is to come around Thy precious Word. And Lord, I pray tonight, even in the reading of Thy Word, that Thou wilt make it a blessing to our hearts. We pray especially for those who are not saved. We've been singing of Christ as the Savior, the one who ransomed us by his blood and cleansed us from our sin. And Lord, there are some here who cannot sing that as their own testimony. I pray tonight that I will speak to them, save them by thy grace. Lord, before this night comes to an end, that they will come to know Christ as their own and personal Savior. We ask, Lord, thou wilt speak tonight. Speak very powerfully. Thou art the great searcher of hearts, and we ask that thou wilt search hearts in this meeting. And thou wilt apply thy word as thou dost know the particular need. I pray for help in the preaching of thy word tonight. Lord, thou wilt take control of every part of the remainder of this meeting. Lord, thou wilt give liberty and unction, the fullness of the Holy Ghost, that thy word tonight might go forth in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, for a time when we are conscious that thou art here. Put away every distraction. And Lord, shut us in with thyself as the doors of this house are closed. Lord, so we might be closed in with thee. Tonight thou wilt go from pew to pew, from heart to heart, and thou wilt bless thy word. Fill me now with thy spirit. Give help, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. When Winston Churchill entered the Houses of Parliament as Britain's new Prime Minister on May the 13th, 1940, he delivered one of the most momentous, one of the most moving speeches of his entire political career. By that time, Germany's armies were spreading across Europe, and under Hitler, that mighty war machine seemed to be invincible. Nation after nation was swept aside, and for some time it seemed as if Britain's own security was under jeopardy. When Churchill rose to speak to the members of Parliament, there was hushed silence. He reminded them that he had formed a war cabinet, that he had consulted with the King on the way forward, that he had sought to unite Parliament and the people. And then, in the course of his speech, he proposed a resolution outlining his resolve to press forward in the war. At one point in his speech, he said this: "I say to the House, as I said to ministers who have joined this government, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many months of struggle and suffering." What Churchill was stressing was that if the war effort was going to be successful, there was no room for idleness. There was no room for indifference. No room for laziness. No room for apathy. No room for carelessness. Rather, they would have to devote themselves to hard work, or else the nation would come to ruin. That principle is not only good for times of war, it's also good in times of peace. And furthermore, it is not a principle that was first drafted by Winston Churchill. It's a truth that's established by God himself. When God created Adam and Eve, he placed them in the garden. He didn't place Adam there just to be idle. He gave him something to do. As Genesis 2:15 records, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. In other words, Adam was given responsibilities. There were duties he had to attend to. He was not to spend his time in laziness. He was not to spend his time in idleness in the garden. And that has been God's way for man ever since. The principle of work, hard work, is well established in both the Old and New Testaments. It's dealt with in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments. Remember the words of the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor. Man is to labor. He is to work. And when Paul in the New Testament wrote to the Thessalonians, he urged them to work quietly and provide for themselves and for their families. The whole idea of a work ethic, and sometimes it's called a Protestant work ethic, sometimes it's called a Puritan work ethic, but the whole idea of a work ethic rests on the teaching of the Word of God. And therefore, it's no surprise that the Scripture speaks so often against slothfulness and against carelessness. You can't read the book of Proverbs and not be struck by the multiple references, multiple admonitions, the multiple warnings, the multiple statements against idleness. The sluggard or the lazy person comes in for particular attention. You look there at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." And then verse 9. "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" But this is not the only place in Proverbs where this kind of person is mentioned. In Proverbs chapter 12, in verse 24, we have a reference there to the slothful man. And the word slothful carries the idea of deceitful. The man who pretends to work, but doesn't. The man who is mastered by laziness, and instead of doing what he can, he tries to escape doing what he should. He's a slothful, deceitful character. Take the words of Proverbs 14 and verse 23. "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." In other words, there are those who are all talk, but no work. They give the impression that they are diligent. They give the impression that they are dedicated. But the reality is altogether different. They have the right language, but they have the wrong life. Proverbs 18 verse 9 brings the picture into even sharper focus. When with scathing words it says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." He that is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great waster. And it doesn't take a genius to understand that kind of phrase. The slothful man is one who wastes his time, one who wastes his energy, one who wastes his talents. He's one who wastes his life. He wastes everything There's nothing good there about a slothful man. The sluggard is not commended in Scripture. The sluggard is condemned. He's not praised as a man to be followed. He is pointed out as a man to be challenged. God does not commend a life of laziness. As I thought of that and these verses in Proverbs that deal with this theme, my mind turned to the words of Proverbs 31 and the description there of the virtuous woman. One of her many characteristics is her willingness to work and to work hard. She gives herself to work. She enjoys her work. She realizes the importance of her work. She's not afraid of work. She's ready to go and work and work and work again for the good of her family and for the good of her husband. There's nothing careless, there's nothing slack about the virtuous woman. And that's how God would have it to be. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are commanded there to redeem the time. In a very practical sense, we are not to waste our time here on earth. We are to work diligently, faithfully, honestly, and always with an eye to God's glory. As Proverbs 6 emphasizes, we are to awake, arise, and be active. It's good advice to young people who are here tonight. Don't sit back and expect everyone else to do everything for you. But let's be active. Let's get involved. Let's be practical, and let's do what comes to our hand with all of our might. But is that all Proverbs 6 is talking about? Is that all this section in Proverbs 6 is teaching? Is it simply encouraging a better work ethic? Is there nothing here, nothing more here than just a command to be a better person in our employment or whatever work we happen to be involved in? Now, I argue there's something much more important here. Thomas Boston said in this text, we have the sluggard's picture drawn in reference to his eternal concerns, which is the main thing here. Bridges in his commentary said of this passage that it refers to the spiritual sluggard. And that's without question. These words in Proverbs chapter 6, go to the sluggard, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and awake and get out of thy sleep, thy sluggard. These words have a meaning far beyond the secular workplace. They have a message regarding spiritual priorities. Here are words that address the situation of the sinner who is careless about his soul, the one who puts salvation to the back of his mind, the one who, though he hears the gospel, simply folds his arms, drops his head, and nods off to sleep as if it's not important. These words are pointed. These words of Solomon are direct, and they warn that the man or the woman or the young person who drifts through life with a lazy, careless attitude to its soul and its salvation, that person is going to find one day that he will die and lift up his eyes in hell, and that will be too late to be alarmed and too late to be anxious about his soul. For time will be over and eternity for him will have begun. That's what Proverbs 6 is speaking about here. The eternal cost of spiritual carelessness. And there are three very simple things that I want to highlight from these verses. I want you to notice, first of all, the appeal to the spiritual sluggard. The appeal to the spiritual sluggard. There's something very humbling in the words of Proverbs 6 and verse 6. And I say that, for in these words, man is told that he can learn something from the life and the labors of an ant. We know that man was the climax of God's creation, that he was created with understanding, that he is far above the animal world, that he is different, and that he was created in the image of God. And when Adam was put into the Garden of Eden, he was given dominion over all the animals. Man has dominion over the ants. And I'm thankful that's the case. No big fan of ants. But here, the lazy, slothful man is told to go to the ant and learn from her. In other words, there's something about an ant that a careless man needs to understand. There's something about an ant that the careless sinner needs to understand and apply to his own life. What is it? Well, look at verses 7 and 8 of the chapter. The Lord is saying there, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Now, there are many fascinating things about ants. But the outstanding thing here is that though the ant has no human guide, no human ruler, no human overseer, she instinctively knows that she must gather food in the summer and lay up store in the harvest so that when winter comes, she will be prepared. The ant knows to do that. Mark those two words there, she provideth and she gathereth. Both terms speak of preparation. The word provideth means to establish or fix. Carries the thought of rendering something sure, making something sure is in its place. The word gathereth means to harvest or collect. So you pull the two thoughts together, and it's clear that the ant is careful to collect its food and prepare for the future. All of that demands effort. All of that demands work. All of that demands earnestness, and ants are notorious for their constant activity. It seems they never stop. Seems they never rest. Seems that they never relax. They never give up. They're always doing something. They're always going somewhere. They're always carrying something. They never tire. They give themselves to this matter of gathering in the summer in order to be prepared for the winter, because they know that time is short. And they have a limited opportunity to gather food to prepare before it's too late. Their little lives depend on that, and so they have to be earnest. And though ants are wise because they make preparation while they can. And that's a message every sinner here needs to consider tonight. That little ant, with all of its work and all of its wisdom and all of its preparation and all of its diligence, cries out to the sinner. Cries out to the sinner that he too must make preparation, earnest preparation. Not so much for a winter by way of natural cycle of the seasons, but he must make preparation for the time of eternity. When eternity comes, when life is over, when time has ended and eternity has started, the ant cries out. The sinners that take heed to that. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. There needs to be an earnestness in regard to the salvation of our souls. Remember what Christ said in Luke 13, verse 24? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Or take the words of Matthew 6 and 20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Or what the Savior said in Matthew 16, 24 and 25. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now, none of those verses are teaching salvation by works. None of them. None of them teach that salvation is earned or gained by our efforts. That's not the message here. The point that Christ is stressing is that salvation should be the sinner's first concern, and that he should not rest until he knows salvation in his heart. That's what the sinner is commanded to consider and be wise about. And to that end, he's told to go. Go to the ant and consider her and be wise. The sinner must recognize the necessity of salvation. The ant must prepare, it's going to die. And the sinner must be saved or he will be lost. He must be saved or he will be lost. This is not an option that can be taken or left without consequence. This is an absolute necessity. Christ said to Nicodemus, and therefore he says to us all, ye must be born again. Without salvation, a man is still in his sin. Without salvation, a man is still without hope in this world. Without salvation, a man is still far from God. Without salvation, a man is still condemned. He's still guilty. He's still lost. He's still bound for judgment. He's still under wrath. He's still liable to all the miseries of sin and all the endless torments of hell. This is not a trivial thing. And God would have you be wise tonight and consider the absolute necessity of your salvation. My friend, if you're not saved, you're lost. Without salvation, there is no hope. The sinner must recognize the urgency of salvation too. Proverbs 6:6 speaks of the summer and the harvest. It has to make you think on time. It's not long between the summer and the harvest. It's not long then between the harvest and the winter. The time is short. The opportunity is short, and therefore the ant has to work. If she is careless in time to gather up the harvest, to gather up what she needs, if she's careless there, the time to gather up will be over. And she will be too late. The day of gospel grace will not last forever either. That's why Scripture repeatedly carries statements like it's time to seek the Lord. Why it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. There's an urgency. There's an urgency about the matter of salvation. Time is short. Life is brief. The graves are ready, Job speaks of. Death is sure. The summer will end. The harvest will be over. And will your cry be, to take the words of Jeremiah 8, I am not saved. The urgency of this matter. The sinner must recognize the difficulty of salvation too. What I mean by that is simply this, just as the ant must struggle with many things, struggle against many things to gather and provide for the future, so the sinner will face many obstacles. He will face many obstacles. Satan will not make it easy. He will present all kinds of arguments. There will be multiple reasons given why salvation is not important. There will be multiple excuses offered to the sinner why he doesn't need to be so urgent, why he doesn't need to be so concerned about this. And every one of those obstacles, every one of those excuses, every one of those lies must be trampled over. The sinner can't afford to let anything keep him from Christ. Again, the sinner must recognize the responsibility of salvation. Salvation is of God. It is of God, but I also know that the sinner is commanded to come to Christ. It's not enough just to know about the gospel. It's not enough to like the sound of the gospel. It's not enough to agree in your head with the gospel. Not enough to think about the gospel. The gospel carries a word that commands the sinner to come. He must repent and believe the gospel of Christ. Proverbs 6 makes it clear that this is the most important issue facing the sinner. The sluggard was to go to the ant, consider her ways and be wise. And the greatest wisdom of all tonight is to know Christ. The greatest wisdom of all is for you to know Christ. Tell me, what else really counts in this world? What else really counts in this world? What does it matter? What does it matter if you have everything else in place? What does it matter if you're right in every other aspect of your life? if you live and die without Jesus Christ. When Christ told the parable of the two builders and the parable of the 10 virgins, he described two groups, the wise and the foolish. And there are only two groups in this world. The wise who are in Christ, saved by grace alone and trusting in Him for eternal life. And the foolish. The foolish who have gone their own way and are living and dying without Christ. You're either wise tonight or you're foolish. And the appeal to the spiritual sluggard, the appeal tonight to those who are not saved in this meeting, is that you would consider and be wise. That you would stop and think where you are. Stop and think, what are you doing? Stop and ask, where am I with God? How is it between my soul and the Savior? Am I a child of God? Am I redeemed by the blood? Am I in Christ or out of Christ? Am I bound for heaven or am I bound for hell? Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. The appeal. But notice the apathy. Notice the apathy of the spiritual sluggard. You can't read these verses in Proverbs 6 and not be struck with the sense of alarm, admonishment, advice that appears in this passage of Scripture. There are words here that are designed to stir and arouse the sinner. Look at verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And there are questions here being fired at the sluggard. There are questions being directed at him with the idea that he might be alarmed, he might be aroused, he might be awakened, he might be disturbed in his sleep. And yet alongside all of that alarm, alongside all of those words to this careless, lazy man, comes and he says in verse 10, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to sleep. See, what these verses are indicating here, what these verses are showing, is that while salvation ought to be the sinner's greatest and most pressing concern, and it ought to be, while salvation ought to be the sinner's greatest and most pressing concern, there are many sinners who are asleep. And they display a shocking spirit of spiritual carelessness. A shocking spirit of spiritual carelessness. This is apathy at its worst. Spiritual apathy at its worst. There's a cry in verse 4, give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And the response to all of that is simple. A little sleep. A little more folding of the arms. A little more slumber. A little more sleeping. Gospel instruction is followed by gospel indifference. Indifference to the gospel of Christ. It's as if the message doesn't matter. As if the truth of the gospel is unimportant. As if the spiritual sluggard just ignores his spiritual situation. There's no earnestness here on his part. No desire for salvation. There's no concern for the future or for preparation before God. Nothing but a soul that wants to slumber and wants to sleep and wants to be careless in regard to the things of God. I thought of that this past week and I thought, isn't it strange that men and women will give themselves and put themselves out by way of energy, by way of time, by way of thought for so many other things? They put so much energy into their work, into their employment, so much energy into their homes, so much energy into their hobbies, so much energy into family life, so much energy into gathering money, so much energy in getting on in life, so much energy, so much attention, so much earnestness into life itself, into life in general. And they're so earnest about all of these things. Take a very intense interest in them. But when it comes to spiritual things, the things that are most important, when it comes to spiritual things, there's not the earnestness. There's not the carefulness. There's dreadful apathy. Oh, the little ant is earnest. But sinners are so careless. Sinners are so careless. You look at verse 7. It's obvious there that sinners are careless despite every gospel advantage and every gospel privilege. The ant has no guide and no overseer or no ruler. No one to direct her. No one to give account to. Yet despite those things, she still works. But in contrast to that, the sinner does have a guide. The sinner does have an overseer. The sinner does have a ruler, and yet he is careless. Think of it, the sinner has a conscience within him. He has a conscience within him. He has ministers to preach to him. He has a Bible before him. He has people who would plead for him. He has ample gospel reminders all around him. And yet, while those things are great advantages, those things are tremendous privileges, yet the sinner ignores them. Verse 9 gives a very clear call to awake and arise. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? God has given these mercies. God has given these mercies, but the sinner continues on in his careless way. He wants to sleep on. He doesn't care about his soul, despite all the advantages, all the privileges he has been given. I look at this passage too. I discover that sinners are careless because they are deceived about the importance of salvation. Thomas Boston said, "Satan hath a great hand in this. If he cannot hold out the light altogether from disturbing them, he will do what he can to lull them to sleep again before they are fully awakened." Isn't that the picture of verse 10 there? Conjures up the idea of the man slumbering, believing a little more sleep is more important than salvation. He has been aroused to some degree, he's been awakened to some measure. And then he says, well, a little more sleep, a little more folding of the arms, a little more slumber. And he has been deceived into thinking his ease and his rest is more important than preparing for the future. It's exactly how the devil works. Exactly how the devil works. He deludes them. He deludes the sinner. And when the gospel is sounded forth, and the call to come to Christ is given, all hell works against the sinner. Numerous arguments are suggested. Numerous lies are told. Numerous devices are used, all with the aim of keeping the sinner in a careless, indifferent way. What will your friends think? What about the future? What about the past? What are you going to miss out on? What are you going to ignore in life? And they're deceived. With all of those things being thrown at them, they continue in their sleep. Sinners are careless too because they believe they will be saved at another time. They believe they will be saved at another time. You see, the careless sinner doesn't think he's being careless. He doesn't resolve never to repent. He doesn't think to himself, well, I'll never be saved. Never come to Christ. He thinks about it, but he puts it off. A little more sleep, a little more slumber. And then we can deal with those things later. He has no heart for it at the present. But he imagines that sometime later, things will be different. passage is full of apathy. It's full of apathy, full of indifference, full of shocking carelessness to spiritual things. And is it not true that the world is full of that kind of apathy? Just think of it for a moment. Sinners prefer their sin to salvation. They are entangled up in the affairs of this world and caught up with the cares of life. They've been led to believe that salvation is something they can attend to when it suits them. They imagine that repentance will come easy. They think that if they leave it a little longer, it'll be more easy for them. They'll be more ready for it. They decide that they can get past their own sin here and don't need salvation just now, and on and on and on it goes. What does it amount to? Spiritual carelessness. Spiritual indifference. Spiritual apathy. And I suspect that there are some like that in this meeting. You've heard the gospel numerous times. You've heard the doctrine of the gospel. You've heard the demand of the gospel. You've heard of the danger of rejecting the gospel. There have been men who have stood where I'm standing and they have pleaded with you to awake and arise and flee from your sin. There are parents here and you have pleaded with your children to do the same. There are Sunday school teachers here and you have pleaded with your Sunday school class that they might turn from their sin and come to Christ. There have been preachers, there have been friends, there have been your conscience, and it's been stirred at times, but tonight you're full of indifference. Full of indifference. And if I could see inside your heart, and the Lord does, if I could see inside your heart, your thought is a little more sleep. Don't disturb me with that tonight. Don't you realize what's happening? Don't you realize what's taking place? Because I want you to notice with me lastly here that where the appeal of the gospel is met with apathy by the sinner, the soul will be lost. Look at verse 11 of this chapter, Proverbs 6 and 11. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. He's talking now about the man, the sluggard, who will not arise. The sluggard who will sleep on, the sluggard who will slumber, the lazy man who just folds his arms, a little more sleep he wants. And then he says, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. This is very obviously true of the careless man in life generally. Let a man be careless in his business, and he will soon be poor. He will soon be poor. Let him neglect his business. Let a farmer neglect his farm. He will soon be poor. Let someone in the world of finance neglect the markets and be careless with that, and soon poverty will come. It will come step by step, like a traveler. And just as an armed man comes and he's irresistible, you can't stop him, so want will come to the careless man, and he will not be able to resist. Proverbs 23 and 21, back the thought up here with these words in the 23rd chapter in verse 21. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. The man that's given to drowsiness and carelessness and apathy and indifference, he will be clothed with rags. He's going to come to nothing. We understand that. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18, Solomon says something similar there, along the same lines. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. By much slothfulness the building decays. You know, and you know, those of you who have homes will understand that. You don't take heed to your home, keep it in good repair, it will just decay. We understand that with our cars. We don't maintain them. They start to fall apart. You see, the lazy man, the slothful, careless person will make nothing of life. His life will run to wreck and ruin. And that's a principle we understand very well day after day. We understand that very well in our daily living. The same principle applies, but to an even greater degree, to an infinitely more important degree, and with far greater consequences in the spiritual realm. Apathy to the gospel. Indifference to the message of Christ and Him crucified, carelessness in regard to the call of the gospel and the sinner coming to Christ will result in the ruin of your soul. This is not about a building that decays. This is not about a business that falls. This, my friend, is about your soul. And that soul being lost forever. And this is Satan's great design for you. I think of Felix in Acts 24 when Paul preached to him and reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and judgments to come. And Felix said, go thy way. Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you. Don't disturb me. He trembled that day. The judge trembled before the prisoner, before the preacher. But he put it off. And that's the devil's design. That's Satan's great design for you. He wants you to slumber your way to hell. Let me say, too, that those who delay to repent and believe the gospel destroy themselves. Who's to blame for the ruin of the lazy man? Who's to blame when the careless person, the slothful person, the person who couldn't be bothered to work or do anything for himself, the person that just lies there lazily, idle, careless, who's to blame when that man comes into poverty? But the man himself. And those who refuse to repent and believe the gospel, you're destroying yourself. You're destroying yourself. Continual rejection of the gospel places the soul in danger of hell itself. Where does it end up? Those who live and die without Christ. Those who live and die without Christ end up in hell. You know, it's also true that those who try and awaken the sinner through the preaching of the word are the sinner's greatest friend. I know it's not always viewed that way. Remember when Jonah was in the ship? The great storm came. The ship master came to him and said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God. That man was a friend to Jonah. And the preacher who tells you, the person who tells you, whether it's a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or a parent or a friend or a son or a daughter, comes and pleads with you to be saved, I tell you, that person is your greatest friend. They say too that this ruin, this eternal ruin, may be closer than you think. Poverty cometh. It's a man that traveleth. And the want comes as an armed man. Men come armed unexpectedly, suddenly. And the ruin the sinner, the careless sinner faces could be closer than you think. Terrible thing to think. The person who sits under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ and sleeps spiritually, is sleeping on their way to hell. Imagine going to hell asleep. Think of the rich man in Luke 16. He died, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. What a tragedy for those who have heard the gospel to go on in life careless, heedless, indifferent, to lift up their eyes in hell and to realize they're lost forever. Thy poverty shall come, and thy want as an armed man. Remember the rich man in hell? He wanted a drop of water to cool his tongue. His want came. His poverty came. And he was lost. The eternal cost of spiritual carelessness. My friend, I pray that you will awaken, God will awaken you tonight. That you'll call upon Christ for salvation. Carelessness here is going to cost you your soul. It's going to cost you your soul. And that for all eternity. When I think of this passage and work, earnestness, I think of the opposite of verse 11, which obviously is prosperity and blessing. All that's opposite of the sluggard. I think of Christ. Christ came to do a work. And Christ was not careless about that work. He came to do a work and he was not idle in that work. He came to do a work and he was not a sluggard in that work. Rather, he cried on Calvary's cross, "It is finished." And that, my friend, is your only hope. That is your only hope. Because there is no other Savior but the Lord Jesus Christ. He has finished the work his Father gave him to do. He has provided a perfect salvation. And tonight you need to know him as your Savior. How long wilt thou sleep? How long will you be a careless sinner on the road to hell? May you get to Christ tonight. Because only Christ, can do helpless sinners any good. How long wilt thou sleep? When wilt thou arise and go to Christ? Go to Christ tonight. Go to Christ now, just as you are. Repent of your sin and trust him as your Savior. And he has promised he will not cast you out. The eternal cost of spiritual carelessness. May that not be your testimony, but may you be saved for time and for eternity. Let's knit our hearts together in a word of prayer. Let us seek the Lord. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, this part of the service will be over. As I've mentioned, we're going to have the Singspiration tonight afterwards, a little minute or two to break. But I'm your servant for Christ's sake, and while others are staying on to sing, if God has troubled your heart and you're conscious that you're not saved and you'd love to talk with me about these things or talk to some of the ministers who are here, then we'd be very happy to take the time tonight, while others are singing, to speak to you one-to-one about the things of God and show you how you can be saved. Don't leave this service tonight without the Savior. The cost of losing your soul is very high. It's the greatest loss of all. So may you come tonight to Christ. If we can help you in any way, let us know. Just come and speak with us. We'd be glad to take up God's word and show you what it is to be saved. Father in heaven, take thy word, I pray. Lord, I know if there are those in this service tonight who are careless, going through life without giving any thought, just sleeping their way to hell. Oh God, awaken them, I pray, that they might consider and be wise. Write thy word upon hearts tonight. Lord, when the service is over, the voice of the preacher is quiet, people go their way. O God, speak on, I pray of thee. May there be fruit following the preaching of thy word tonight. May souls flee from the wrath to come. And flee to Christ. Continue with us tonight as we wait on before thee. Make this time of fellowship to be good to our souls and beneficial to our hearts. Bring glory to thy name. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.